There we go. Okay, so in our sessions on the gospel for today, we're going through different events in the gospel of John, different teachings. And so we've reached chapter 6. And like I said in our session last week, there were so many things that took place between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6. And so you kind of think, if you're reading John, that one thing happened right after the other, but it didn't. And so we look at this section. The first thing that happened was in chapter 6 was the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus and his disciples left there, got in the boat. And that's when Jesus came walking on the water to them. And then they went to the other side of the lake. Then they came back across the lake. And that's when a number of people came and received healing, and so the crowds were growing, and they brought all kinds of people to Jesus. And then we find this section that starts, as these crowds have gathered to him. Many of them are probably still left over because it's only been maybe a few days. And so they're still left over from the multitude that came and received, and they're probably hoping he'll show up again. You know, because we could always use more bread, or what do you call that, honey cake that you made today? Okay, yeah, we could use more of that. But so the crowd is gathered, and as we started last week, they proclaim him prophet and want him as a king, but then there's still not a lot of surety in that. And, of course, the Jewish leaders don't accept that at all. And although it doesn't say directly in this passage we're going to be looking at tonight, it doesn't say that Jesus directly engaged the Jewish leaders. He's speaking to the crowd. But to me, it's like the Jewish leaders are standing on the perimeter and, you know, passing the questions and the discourse and the doubtings to all those who are there. So that there's a lot of dissension in the people as Jesus comes into this section of teaching. And this is the section about the bread of God, the bread from heaven, the bread of life. And you use all those different terms more or less interchangeably throughout this account. So we're going to look at this whole passage. Actually, it starts in verse 25, but I'm not going to read down through all of it because that would take about half of our class time. So it's a long passage, and it seems the more Jesus gets into it, the more he just, pardon the phrase, but it's like a bulldog. He just will not let go. And it's like he doesn't let the people just walk away. Or he doesn't just walk away because they're dumbfounded. It's like, you want some more of this? So he's ready and continues coming back and saying, in a sense, some pretty outrageous things. It's like, Jesus, what are you doing? You know, so I read through this, and it's my assignment to teach this section tonight. And I can read through it, and you've read through it, and I've listened to other people teach it, but now I get up, and it's my turn to teach it. It's like, Jesus, could you have made this a little simpler? Because you're sitting in heaven listening to me try to explain what you said. And could you just come down here and do that? Because I would be happy to listen. But it doesn't happen that way. So we have this account. And the opening verses I use there come from a little bit further down in the section. If you want to have your Bible open, it starts in John chapter 6, verse 25. And we'll come to that in just a little bit as we go through. But the opening verses I chose are from verses 32 and 33, top of your page. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So this is Jesus, you know, a little bit into his engagement with these different ones. And again, you know, our subject is, you know, who was Jesus? And that's more or less what we're talking about as we go through these different lessons. Again, this is lesson 13, titled The Bread of God. But the question, who was Jesus? But that's not just what they were asking in Jesus' time. It's what they're asking in John's time, 60 years later. And it's what people want to know today. And the world has all kinds of different ideas. And I was thinking, as I was reflecting on this, there's different ways to make bread, but you can mess the recipe up by not putting this in or leaving that out or adding too much of this or too much of that. And I like to make bread. It's a honey oat bread that Jen and I really like. And I like to make that. I'm not making it for all of you. But but you got to put the right stuff in. Otherwise, it doesn't come out right. And, you know, if you ever forget the yeast or the leavening, it's not going anywhere. Yeah, so the idea is that Jesus knew exactly who he was. And yet the people could not grasp it. No matter how many times he said it, it's because they just wanted to redefine it in their image or in their understanding or in their desire. And so they wanted to understand this from that perspective. I was asked a question on Sunday morning in my class here, and they were asking me about different translations of the Bible, and they brought up one translation. Okay, I'll just go right ahead and say it. The Mirror Translation, which the Mirror Translation was basically made for the Universalists because it has pulled a lot of the direct exclusion. Our gospel is exclusive because it's only meant a certain way. Jesus is exclusive. He's not inclusive. He's exclusive. There's only one thing about him. He is God. He's not maybe God. He may be partly God. He may be God to you, but he's not God to me. That's not there. And there are some passages, some key passages that I have found in the Mirror Bible that are so confusing, and they so confuse the message that it's not about those who believe in Jesus Christ are saved. Jesus Christ saved us, and anybody can come in, no matter what you believe, because it was his faith that saved us all, not our faith. Well, that's not what the Bible says, but that's what people like to hear. And so as we go through these different sections, Jesus is dealing with this issue. John was dealing with this issue 60 years later, and we're dealing with this issue 2,000 years later. You know, so it's still there. The question, the wondering of what or who Jesus is. Well, he is who he says he is in the scriptures. But it's not always just easy to find, and it's sometimes it's even harder to understand. And the phrase that we're going to touch on down later is, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it's like, Jesus, don't say that. Have you ever heard somebody say something and say, like, I know you may be right, but don't say it. At least don't say it that way. Can you rephrase that somehow? You know, but, and so we'll talk about that when we get to it. So this is what Jesus is engaged in, and it is what our culture today needs us to be engaged with. Jesus is not physically here. So it's up to us to present this truth, because we can't wait for the world to present it. And so we must be willing to present it, and we must also be willing to sometimes go toe-to-toe with people who don't believe the Word of God, who want to change what the Scripture says. So we have to be able to, and it's not defend, but it's an apology. It is saying this is what the Scripture says, whether you like it or not. And so that's where we need to be. Okay, so the first section here, the seal of the Father, this is what Jesus presents in his opening about this statement. John chapter 6, verse 25, they're right about the middle of your page. When they found him on the other side of the sea, so Jesus was at the place where he fed the multitude, then he went across the sea, then he came back across the sea, and these people, some of them were running around. You know, it's like, okay, he's up here. No, we went over there. No, let's go back over here. You know, so they were just wandering around trying to find him. And so it was not easy, but they finally found him. And it says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? How did you get here? Well, I walked across the sea, you know, in the middle of the night. But so you can't do that. The verse 26, and Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So Jesus didn't really answer their question. So when did you come here? Oh, I don't know. I got here about 3 or 4 hours ago. You know, he knew that's not what they were asking. It's like, when did you come here? Because we were looking for you to give us more bread. That's really what they're asking for. And Jesus knows that. And so he knew that this was their real desire, was to try to find more of this bread that they didn't have to labor for. Just watch Jesus do this. And there may be a few of the people in the crowd, and as we said, you know, in our last session, who proclaimed that this is the prophet. And some of them saw that this is what this is. But the vast majority were just like, we like that food that we didn't have to buy and we didn't have to work for, and that filled us up. So that's what, let's go find him so he can do this again. Now, it says there that this event took place in Capernaum. If you go all the way down to the end of the section, which is down to chapter 6, verse 59, which I've put down there in the notes, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So this whole discourse that takes place here from verse 25 down through verse 58, this whole discourse takes place in the city of Capernaum. And what do we know about Capernaum? Well, it was basically Jesus' hometown. I know he was born in Nazareth or Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth, but by this time, Capernaum has become his headquarters. This is where Peter and Andrew and many of the other disciples, James and John, and they all came out of this one area. So there was a lot of his disciples, and it became in Galilee, and it's at the north end of the, going to the northwest end of the Sea of Galilee. And so this is a very popular area, great area for fishing. As the lake gets shallower, as it gets to that section, so it's easier to catch the fish and gather them in nets. And so this was a very popular place. And Jesus was there over and over and over. If you go back, especially to the Gospel of Luke, who records a lot of these series of miracles, one after another took place in Capernaum. Miracle after miracle, time and again, there was some demonstration, healing lepers, healing the man with a withered hand, raising Peter's mother-in-law, healing a multitude of people at one time, raising the dead, healing Jairus' daughter, the woman with the issue of blood. All of this was in this basic area, and miracle after miracle. So there's been plenty of signs and plenty of demonstrations of who Jesus is. And I know Nazareth is just up the hill, a little bit further up the hill from here, and that's where Jesus, you know, when he proclaimed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel. Well, they didn't like that message because he was their hometown boy, and so this doesn't fit. So they basically ran him out of Nazareth, and that's when he gathered his family down there to Capernaum. Mary, his mother, and brothers and sisters had moved there to Capernaum. So there was so much going on that you can't tell me that the message was not out. It was out. But all of that is passing over their heads. And all they can see is bread. I want more of that honey cake. All right? You brought that on the perfect day. So what they wanted was more of this. And we like Jesus because he does miracles, but his greatest miracle wasn't that he cleansed a leper or the woman with the issue of blood got healed. Yeah, that's great. Good, great for her. Didn't do a thing for me. But this bread, we all got some of that. And so, it's like if it touches me, it's important. But if it didn't touch me, then it's okay. I'm glad he did it. Good for them. But they really can't engage. And so this question, where'd you come from? What you been doing? Well, they know what he's been doing, and he knows that they know. And so his basic response, which actually seems kind of rude, is you didn't come here to find out what I can do for you. You came here because of the bread. You didn't come here to listen to me teach. You didn't come here to recognize and honor me as the true Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. You didn't come here for any of that. You came here for one thing. You want more bread. And you say, Jesus, that's just a little rude. Well, Jesus could be rude, and he's going to be. So this whole thing is kind of been set up. So move on down to the bottom of the page, chapter 6, verse 27, at the bottom of your page. Do not work for the bread that perishes, but work for the food. I added the word work. But for the food, or work for the food, that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And so this section on the seal of God. So do not work for the food that perishes. What is the food that perishes? The bread in this basic context. But in a larger context, what is the food that perishes? Anything within the world. Anything that the world can bring to me. Anything that the world can do for me. Anything that I can get from the world. Anything that appeals to my senses, my tastes, my desires, that scratches my itch, so to speak. You know, that it's doing what I want it to do. And do not work for that food that perishes, but for the food that endures. Now, first of all, I want to talk about this word work. And normally we think of work as opposed to faith. Work as opposed to grace. And so we are saved how? By faith, through grace, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. We're not saved by works. By the works of the law shall no man be saved. And so we normally think of works in the context of the reciprocal of faith and grace. I'm working for my salvation, or I'm believing God for my salvation. But here Jesus uses work in a way that is exclusive through all the other uses of it in the Bible. Now, Paul uses work a lot, both from a negative perspective, works that you think are going to get you saved. But he also uses work in a positive way as to what we do after we're saved. John more commonly uses the word work in his letters, his writings, except for here, a work as what we do with what the Holy Spirit has done in us, what we're producing for the kingdom of God. So John uses the word works in a way of this is what God has empowered us to do. So work to John was mostly a positive thing. But here, it's a totally different context. And the context here, again, I got it written down there, not to be seen as works of the law that cannot save you, or activity that seeks to please God. That's not the way that John is using the words, or Jesus is using the word works here. Work as it's used here, is a reference to the thing that you set your desire upon, the thing that is essential. And so take it back into that passage. Do not work for the food that... Don't set your attention. Don't consider the food that perishes as the essential thing in your life. Don't work for bread that perishes. Don't set your attention on that. Don't let that be the thing that you're reaching out for, that you're seeking after, that you're desiring for. Because that's not the right thing. Whatever it is you're seeking, setting your heart on, desiring, that's in this world, it's not going to produce. It may for a time, but just like any kind of fruit, it what? Perishes. I was going through the refrigerator last night, and somewhere toward the back of the refrigerator was a little Tupperware container. It wasn't Tupperware, it was just, you know, something like it. But it was, no, it was me. I put the food in there. You know, I'm usually the one cooking the stuff. But it had something in it. I did not want to open it up. I just threw the whole container away. Because it was the tub was filled about that full, but then there was this growth on top of it about that full. I thought, I'm not opening that up. And if I was a pathologist who was used to all kinds of those kinds of smells, I might have, but no, thank you. It's like, I'll just throw that away because whatever was in there, it perished. All right, it's gone. So I'm not rescuing anything that's in there. And I'm not going to set my affections on that. I'm not going to consider that essential. So go to the top of your next page. How is this word used as applies to what Jesus said? They should be setting their desires. They should be seeking the giver, not the bread. Stop seeking the things that are here. Don't work for the things that gratify your flesh. Don't work for the things that you think are essential. There's all kinds of things that every one of us thinks are essential in our life, but for the most part, we can pretty much throw them away. Like the flannel shirt that Jen threw away, my flannel shirt. I thought it was essential. She thought it needed to be buried. So it was. But seek the giver. Seek the one who's giving the right thing. Don't work for the things that perish. But instead, what did he say? But work for the food. The word work isn't in there, but it's implied. Don't work for the things that perish, but for the food that endures. What's the food that endures? Not the bread that Jesus made, but the bread that he is. That's what's essential, because if I'm just after the bread that he made, that's going to go away. But if I'm after the giver, the maker of that bread, man, I got him no matter what's going on in my life. He's there. And if I need bread, he'll make bread. If I need, you know, to be healed, if I need strength, if I need wisdom, if I need peace, that's all there because it's all in him. He's what I should be seeking, not the stuff. And I know we've heard this time and again, and different kinds of messengers have said that. Don't seek the hand, but seek the heart. Don't seek the hand of God that handed you something, but seek the person. Seek Jesus. And too often, it's like we're satisfied with just the things that he gives. I don't want to be satisfied with the things he gives. I like what he gives, but I'm more intentioned of him. Because if I got him, guess what? I got the hands too. So what Jesus is saying, don't work for the stuff that's going away. Your attention's on the wrong thing. Your desire's on the wrong. You followed me here. You followed me there. You tried to catch up with me. Now you find me. You're seeking one thing and you're seeking bread. When you should be seeking me. Yeah, you're here, but you didn't come here seeking me. You came here seeking bread. So this is the lesson he's trying to get to. He is the one who can give bread. But what kind of bread? the bread of life, the bread that leads to eternal life. That's what he gives. Well, no, he gave them bread that they, I know, but that's not what was important. He fed them because they needed to be fed. But he did that sign, not so they would believe that he can make bread. He did the sign that the people would believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's the one that God sent. And so that's what they were supposed to gain from that. That's the sign that they were supposed to recognize. They missed it. Not only is he the one that gives bread, he is the Son of Man. And so that's what they're supposed to seek, the Son of Man. Going back to verse 27, do not work for the bread that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So it's not just, hey, this guy up there and he multiplied loaves and fishes. You know, man, what a magician he must be. He's not a magician. You know, he's just not some kind of person that deceives and sleight of hand type thing, and suddenly the bread appeared. Although, if you read some commentaries, maybe you haven't read some of these, but here's some. I think one that comes to my mind right at the moment. When Jesus took that little boy's fish and his bread and broke it and blessed the people, it so moved the people. Are you ready for this? That they were willing to take their lunch and share it with others so that everybody got filled. What? If that's what God wants us to know, why isn't it in there? We got four different accounts of that. This is only in John, what we're reading today. But we go back to the feeding of the multitude. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, and it's in John. And none of them even gives us a hint that this so moved the crowd that they were overwhelmed with the gift. And they said, well, I've got some food. I'll share it with my neighbor. And then they share with theirs. And pretty soon, everybody's got their belly full. Trust me, there are commentaries that say that, and there are preachers who have ministered that. So, otherwise I wouldn't have heard it. Okay, so, not only is this, but here's the final point. He is the one which the Father has sealed as his own. The Father has sealed. And so that's what he says at the end of this. But work for the true eternal bread. Set your affections on the true eternal bread. Why? For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So what does it mean that the Father has set his seal upon him? The seal was a stamp of identity. It said, this is mine. When an emperor or some official passed a letter on, they would put their seal upon something. Cold wax or melted wax, and then they would stamp it, and then it would go, and it would say, this is mine. In the industry, you're making pottery. They were making different kinds of things, maybe carving a statue or whatever they were doing. They would put their seal on it. This is mine. And when the Father set his seal upon the Son, it's God saying, this is mine. The Son of Man is the Son of God. Amen. It's his Son. And though this is a man named Jesus, born in Nazareth, it's going to come up in a few minutes, born in Nazareth, and I know you knew his parents, and you know his brothers, and you know the work, and you got a table, and whatever. You know, I know you know all of that, but this is God's Son. And the seal of God is upon him. Can I tell you something? How many know that you've been sealed? Amen. With the Holy Spirit? You know what that says? You're mine. God says, you're mine. You don't belong to the world. I know the world thinks they control you. They think they have control over you and power over you, whatever. And yeah, they can do things to me, and they can, as Jesus said, they can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. No, they can't. I belong to him.
Amen.
And nothing will ever change that. So, Jesus said, I'm the one, the Son of Man, is the one upon whom the Father has set his seal. And by the way, Jesus is the Son of Man. I'm talking about myself, Jesus said, and I'm also what? If I am the Son of Man upon whom the Father has set his seal, that means I'm also what? The Son of God. And I know that's not a message that many in Jesus' time didn't want to hear, in John's time. That's a message that a lot of in our time don't want to hear. They'd like to hear that he was a good teacher, that he was a good model, that he was a role model for us, that he did all these good things, you know, and the pick and choose through the Gospels, the things that you like about Jesus, the things that you like that he said, the things that you approve that he said, and you throw away the rest. No, he is. He is the Son of Man, the one who was our substitute. He's also the Son of God, who has raised us up to be with God in all eternity. He is the one. And so in verse 28, again, I'm close to the top of page 2. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? If I was Jesus, I'd just say, did you hear what I just said? Why does it say it in that movie? Do you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? What do we need to do the works of God? Now, we could take that, you know, it's like, well, they're really asking, genuinely asking. No, read the next verse. The Jesus answer, he knew what they were asking for. He said, this is the work of God, not stuff that you can do. I'm not asking you to multiply loaves and fishes. I'm not asking you to walk on water. I'm not asking you to go here and go there and to heal the sick. I'm not asking you to do any of those things. I'm not asking you to do works. I'm asking you to set your heart on the thing that's right, and that is believing in me. That's the works that you could do. Believing the things that I say. This is the work of God. You know what the work of God is? That you believe in him that he has sent. That's the work. You want to please God? You want to do the work that God wanted you to do? Then believe in him. Now, I know that kind of goes crossways in our thinking because we're so used to just using works and faith in one certain capacity. But I was teaching one of my classes in our school of ministry, and one of the girls in there, she just had a really hard time understanding grace. And when I talked about us being saved by grace through faith alone, she said, but isn't believing a work? Well, yeah. Because to believe is, in a sense, an action. Just like to think or to meditate or to trust, right? So it is, in a sense, okay, if you want to call it a work, all right, yes, it is a work, but it's not something that you are producing in order to please God. The work that God has called us to do is what? Believe. How hard is that? Believe. And just like, you know, when the children of Israel were there in the wilderness and the serpents were released to strike them. Basically, it was their sin that was killing them, not serpents. And God told Moses to make a serpent out of bronze to put on a pole. And what did he say? Everyone who what? Looks. How hard is it to look? Well, looking is work. Yeah, but looking is faith. It's trust. And so, no, it's not working for your salvation. It's believing. That's the work. And that's what Jesus is calling these people to. I'm not telling you to go out and do all kinds of things. He didn't say, now you need to go do, you know, heal all the people and do all the things and cast out demons and raise the dead. You need to go out and do all that kind of stuff that I've been doing, and the biggest test is if you can walk on water. He didn't ask him to do that. All he's saying is, here's the work. You want to know what the work you need to do? Believe in me. Now, let me just simply ask you, if you were standing there and Jesus said that to you, how convinced would you be that believing on him was the most important thing? Wouldn't you say, oh, okay, if that's the work I need to do, then I will what? What's going to be your response? I'll believe on you. Well, not this crowd. So they just continue to twist the things that Jesus is using. Jesus making a reapplication of the idea of work. They think works means the stuff that they can do, the things they can perform. Jesus said, don't set your affections on that. That's not what's essential. What's essential is that you believe on me, the one whom he has sent. All right? This is the work that brings eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 30, about a third of the way down your page. John 6, verse 30. So they said to him, oh, we get it. Sure. That's what you need to do. We believe. I believe, they believe, she believes, my kids believe, we all believe. No, they said to him, then what sign will you do for us? What are you going to do for us now? You fed a multitude. We heard you walked on water. You can't tell me. I know that the disciples are the ones that saw that. But you can't tell me that when they got to the shore, you can't tell me they didn't tell that story. Now, how many people believed them? I got no idea. How many of you would believe it if the disciples had said it? I do now. Would you then? Probably not. So, what are you going to do for us now? That what may see and believe. You missed the point. It's not what I do that I'm asking you to believe. It's who I am. That's what I'm asking. I ask you to believe in the one whom God has sent. I didn't say do the things that he said to do. Believe in the one. What work would you perform? Here's a feather. Turn it into a bird. I don't know what they're expecting him to do. Our fathers, let's bring this up. Since we were talking about bread, well, let's just go all the way back. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As is written, he, that is God, gave them bread from heaven to eat. Our fathers gave us bread in the wilderness. Well, number one, you weren't in the wilderness. That's like 1,800, 1,500 years ago. So, no, you weren't there. But second of all, that bread that they got in the wilderness lasted for what? One day, 2 days on Sabbath, but that's it, is gone. And guess what? Nate's going to get to this. Everybody that ate that bread, what?
Died.
Yeah, he's going to bring that up. Good old Jesus. So so it's like we were given bread every day for 40 years, and we loved it. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. I got the words of Moses. Yeah, the same Moses that told you about the manna? He told us how you hated, we loathe this bread. Okay. Jesus said, that's not the point. You totally missed what I'm talking about. I'm not here to talk about giving you bread. Truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. Moses didn't give it. Who gave it? God did. But my Father, now, But my Father now gives you the true bread from heaven. Yeah, that was bread. But it putrefied after a day. Like my refrigerator experiment. The bread I give brings eternal life. I'm giving you the true bread from heaven. Verse 13, for the bread of God is, the bread of God isn't stuff. The bread of God is not a thing. The bread of God is not some substance that got yeast and been put in the oven and raised and, you know, made with this kind of flour or whatever, you know. And no, that's not the bread I'm talking about. The bread of God is what? He. Stop right there. The bread of God is He. The bread of God is not something, it's He. Jesus isn't talking about God giving you more bread. He's not talking about giving you something that will you can eat and will produce eternal life. No, he's talking about you believing one thing, that He is the one whom God has sent. The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven. The one who's come down from heaven and now gives life to the world. That's what the bread of life is all about. And they said, "Sir, give us this bread. I'm here. I'm right in front of you. How much more of me do you want?" The bread of God is He, not what He gives. The bread of God is He. Basic grammar. The bread of God is He. Well, so then give us some of this bread. Sir, give us this bread always. Moses only gave it for 40 years, but we like it. We'd like it forever. If you say this bread brings eternal life, then give it to us for all eternity. We'll just keep eating the bread all we want. Again, they totally missed Jesus' point. Yes, Jesus multiplied the bread in front of them. But that wasn't why he did it. He did it because they needed it. But it was also to be a sign. A sign of what? That he was the Son of Man, the Son of God. That he was the one that God sent. The bread wasn't just to make them full. The bread wasn't just to ease their hunger. The bread was to bring them to a place of belief that he is the Son of God and that God had sent him to them. They were to believe on the bread, not just eat it. The bread is not doing or getting. It was God who gave them the bread, not Moses. It's not about getting something. Physical bread will not bring eternal life. There's nothing you can eat, nothing you can have, nothing you can do that will bring you eternal life. There's only one work that you can do that will bring eternal life, and that is what?
Believe.
To believe. To believe. The Father gives true bread. He's the true bread of God. He is the one that comes from heaven. He's the true bread that God gives, of God that gives life to the world. He gives life to everyone in the world. See, that's where this inclusive Bible would enlarge upon. He gives life to the world, so everybody is saved. Everybody already is, doesn't matter what their religion, doesn't matter whether they accept him or not accept him, believe in him, not believe in him. Everybody's saved because he gives life to the world, and everybody got it. No, he makes it available to the world. He's given it so that everybody in the world can receive it, but you still have to do what?
Believe.
That's the work that you must do. Believe and receive. The one that's from God. Bottom 30 you preach. The bread of life. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Oh boy. He's already said that. The bread that God gives is He, right? it's him. The bread of God is he, but now he just makes it just blunt, in your face. Nothing you can do about this. I am the bread of life. Not I give the bread of life. Not I have the bread of life. Not that I bring the bread of life. I am. And this is one of the seven I ams that's in the Gospel of John. And so this is one of the statements where Jesus identifies himself with the Eternal One. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Oh, I'd like to not be hungry anymore. I'm kind of hungry right now. I got a piece of honey bread sitting over here in the stadium. But I'd like to not be hungry anymore, wouldn't you? And so I'm going to give you a bread that you'll not hunger again. Whew, man, I want some of that. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The one that comes to me shall not hunger, and the one that believes shall never thirst. He's using those, you know, it's one and the same. To not hunger again, to not thirst again. Jesus is putting those both, in a sense, together. So Jesus just finally just made it plain. I'm just going to tell you right up front, I am the bread of life. Not I'm giving you, not that was that I multiplied on the mount was not the bread of life. I am. I am the bread of life. And to come to him was to believe in him. To come to him, to believe in him, is to receive eternal life. Eternal relief from the hunger, not of food, but the hunger of spiritual life. The hunger that everyone has at the very pit of their being. Malcolm Smith, a great teacher of grace in ministries for years, he talked about the vacuum. What did he call it? The sucking need. And you got to hear it in his English tone. He says, God has put this, there's this sucking need inside of everyone. It's like a vacuum that is looking for something to fill it. Unfortunately, the world fills it with all kinds of junk. Bread that does not produce. Bread that perishes. And so they're trying to stuff all this stuff into that vacuum, and it doesn't fill. Drugs, alcohol, sex, abuse, any kind of thing that you want to do, desires, all the things that you would want. It won't fill that void. Only one thing will. The true bread from heaven. And you will never hunger, you'll never thirst again. That's the promise that is from God. But that's not what our world wants to hear. That's not what our culture wants to hear. It's what they need to hear, but it's not necessarily what they want to hear. I know there's a growing movement of young men, especially, that are awakening to the things of God. I trust that people that are ministering to them will minister truth. That their hunger will draw people who will minister truth to them and not deception. But there's a growing passion and desire for the things of God in nations around the world. But there's got to be people that are teaching them the truth so that that can be filled. Because it doesn't need to be filled with bread. It needs to be filled with Jesus and all that he is and all that he can do. Verse 36 says, but I said to you that you've seen me and yet you do not believe. I'm the bread. I've told you that. What you need is he who comes down from God. That's me. But I've told you, you don't believe. To see Jesus, to read the Bible, to listen to someone share it, to talk about it, even to preach it, is not enough. You can come to him, but somewhere in coming to him, you've got to what? Believe. You got to believe. There has to be a believing. There has to be a place where you have crossed that threshold of saying, I'm not just hearing, I'm believing. It's like, what more could Jesus do? He taught them. He healed them. He cast demons out of them. He raised the dead. He multiplied loaves and fishes. You know, what more could Jesus do? He can't, all those miracles, he couldn't save people. The man with leprosy still needed to believe for eternal life. Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, was going to die again. And if he did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, did not believe that he was the one who died for his sin, he would have gone to hell. Because that's the only way that there is. You can't remake Jesus in your mold or your image or your desire. Bottom of your page, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All the Father gives to me. This is a phrase that Jesus uses in one way or another seven times in John chapter 17. All those whom the Father has given me. All those whom the Father has given me. He says it over seven times in that John 17 prayer. Over and over. The ones the Father has given me. The ones that the Father has given me. So what Jesus is saying is the ones that the Father has given him are the ones that have come and believed. And those who come and believe, he will never lose.
Thank you, Lord.
He will never lose. If they come, if they receive him, if they believe in him, he will never cast them away. Amen. Never. Amen. Page 3. Verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I didn't come to do what I want. And this is the will of him who sent me. I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And here's his will. Here's what he wants. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. I came to do what he has sent me to do. That is to proclaim him, to proclaim that I am the Son that God has given, that I have offering them the true way of eternal life. I have come, I have done what he wanted me to do, and now I will never lose those who come to me. Now, Jesus says in this statement about I didn't come to do my own will, that's him speaking from his humanity, you know, out of, you know, there's two persons, two natures in one person. So there he's God, man. And so out of the human side, he says, I only do what the Father has given me to do. Now I know he's the Son of God, and he and the Father are one, and they always do the right thing, and they always do, and they always desire, etc., the same thing, along with the Spirit. But as a man in the earth, he had to hear the Father. He didn't just do what he wanted to do. He did what the Father wanted him to do, said what the Father gave him to say, made the judgments that his Father had given him. He did the things that he'd seen with his Father. So in all these ways, Jesus is saying, this is as the Son of Man, this is me here. The Jesus that was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, you know, grew up around the Sea of Galilee. This is me. And I don't do what I want. And so none of this comes from me. It was and it is the will of the Father that Jesus is going to complete. But Jesus made the Father's will his passionate desire. Would that we do the same. To make the will of the Father my passionate desire. I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what he wants me to do. And I know it's easy to say that. It's harder to live it. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I'm always doing those things that please my Father. I can't make a plaque and put that on the wall in my office because It's not necessarily true. I'm not always doing the things that please my Father. I want to. But Jesus didn't say, I want to do the things that please my Father. He said, I always am doing the things that please my Father. So this thing about making the Father's will, and part, listen to this, part of the Father's will is that those who have come to him, received him, and believed on him shall never be lost. They will never be lost from him. He will keep them for all eternity. That's part of the Father's will. The Father didn't send him just to keep them saved for as long as they could keep themselves saved, which is the way a lot of people think of our salvation. It's only good as long as you can hold on to it. It's only as good as, you know, you were today. But maybe you're not going to be that good tomorrow. And the idea that I could somehow be in a place where I would lose my salvation. I know this shocks some people, but it's just the truth. I can't lose my salvation because I didn't find it. My salvation is not in me, it's in him. I'm in Christ. How can you take me out of Christ? I've been made in his image and likeness. How can you change that? You can't. And so part of the Father's will is, and Jesus states it several times, I will not lose any of those, but I will raise them up on the last day. And he says that several times in here. They are not going to be lost. That's the Father's will. So listen, Moses gave bread and it perished. The people ate the bread and they died. I give life and you have it forever. He calls it eternal life, but that's not good enough for us. He says you will live forever, but again, that's not good enough for us. He says, but I will never lose any of those whom the Father has given to me. Is that good enough? Yeah, but he might overlook me. No, none of those whom the Father has given me will be lost. That's Jesus' declaration. Why? Because it's not his decision. It's not his declaration. It's the Father's declaration. All who have received will be raised on that last day. And they will be with him forever. That's eternal life. Okay, so we're going to take up our lesson from here next week and continue through this section. We didn't get to the really fun part yet, did we? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the grace that you've given us. We thank you, Father God, for the life that we have. It's you. It's you. And I thank you, Father God, that you've opened our eyes to see you as that essential thing that we need in our life. That one thing that we want to focus on, the thing we passionately desired after, was you. Not just the gifts that you would give, not even just the life that you would give, but you. And in receiving you, we have found more than we could contain, a grace that abounds every day, that continues to be revealed to us how great and glorious and wondrous your love for us is, and to continue to explore and understand all the good things that you have for us. So, Father, our hearts are turned toward you to continue to reveal to us what it is that we need to seek, what we need to follow after, and what purposes we need to establish, that you might be glorified through us. And we thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.